If you have your Bibles with you this morning, we continue looking at the book of Hebrews. We're still in chapter 6. This morning I want to look at verses 10 through 15. A message I've entitled, Dancing on the Promises. Hebrews chapter 6. I'll begin reading in verse 10. And the scripture says, For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, Surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. I will remind you once again that Hebrews is a letter of encouragement. I will also remind you of the context of the sixth chapter that we've been looking at over the past couple of Sundays. The writer here is encouraging believers to go on in the Lord and to mature in their Christianity so that they might become everything that God intends them to become. And he told them, as we saw last week in verses 4 through 9, that they need to be very aware of the dangers of falling into a backslidden lifestyle. So, he's encouraging them. He's telling them, keep your eyes on the Lord. Keep your focus as it ought to be. And don't let anything beset you. Don't let anything get you off the path to glory, if you will. And then he continues in these verses this morning by encouraging us with a thought that probably one of the greatest aspects of encouragement that we find anywhere in the Word of God is that God gives us some wonderful promises. The Bible is full of the promises of God. There are thousands of them found in God's Word. And He is encouraging people to understand not only the significance of what those promises meant to people on the day that they were made, but what those promises still mean to people in today's world. Someone has well said that Christians do not live by explanation. They live by promises. Now, experiences that defy explanation come to all of us. Mysteries, enigmas, perplexities come to God's people just as they do to everyone else. But when there are no explanations, understand that there are always the promises of God. In His good time, He will help us understand whatever it is that is besetting us and help us to come to the point of being able to deal with it. Now, keep in mind, when you're facing a situation, a problem for which you do not have the answer, one thing that the world cannot take away from you is the fact that you can know the one who has the answer to all of this world's problems. You can know him in a personal way. You can rely on him. You can trust him. When he says something in his word, when he gives a promise through his word, that is something that you can claim that you know that God is going to be true to and keep that promise. Even when answers aren't enough, there is always the Lord Jesus. Now, you and I need to learn to appropriate the promises of God in our lives, understanding that he never fails to do what in the Bible he says he will do. Just a few moments ago, we sang the words to the song, Standing on the Promises That Cannot Fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God, I shall prevail, standing on the promises of God. Now, I want us to notice three things about these verses this morning. I want us to notice, first of all, a word of appreciation. Before referring to the promises, the writer of Hebrews offered words of appreciation. God does not fail to see what you do. Everything that you do as His children, hopefully you do to bring honor and glory to Him. And He never overlooks those things. He never fails to remember. Look at verse 10. Verse 10 says, "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward His name." Everything that you do for the Lord Jesus, He remembers. There is absolutely never a memory lapse with our God. In fact, Malachi chapter 3, verse 10 says, "Those who feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written." God in heaven is keeping records. God in heaven is writing down everything that we do for Him. It's being recorded in His book of remembrance. God notices when you do something to help other members of His family. As members of the family of God together, you and I ought to pray for one another. We ought to bear one another's burdens. We ought to love one another. We ought to forgive one another. We ought to help our weaker brothers and sisters in Christ. We ought to give to those who are needy. And every time we do something in the name of God, He remembers it, and it is recorded in the book of remembrance. God expects us to minister. Now, that word minister is a word that means service. In fact, it's the same word from which we get the word deacon. It means to serve. We are to minister. We are to serve the Lord who has loved us and saved us. And we do so among His family. But we also need to do so in the world around us. Now, I sometimes get concerned at the behavior of God's people. I sometimes get concerned at my own behavior. Understanding and believing everything I've just said to this point, we ought to pray, we ought to love, we ought to bear burdens, we ought to forgive, we ought to help those who are weaker, we ought to give to those who are needy. Many times, instead of seeing that attitude in God's people and in the church, I see God's people being judgmental. I see God's people saying, "That's not my problem." I see God's people copying the attitude that they're getting what they deserve. Be careful, folks. We have a responsibility to the one who so loved us that He gave His Son on a cross to die for us, to be His ambassadors, to be His representatives. When we see a hurting brother and sister in Christ, we're probably a whole lot more apt to do something to come to their rescue than we are when we see someone who is outside the body of Christ. Be careful about being judgmental. I have been extremely disappointed in some of the things that I've heard coming from the lips of Christians about the massacre in Orlando last week, because it was at a gay club, because it involved gay people. I'm not condoning sin in any way, shape, or form. The Bible tells me that homosexuality is a sin. I will stand on that fact of the Word of God. I need to hate that sin just as much as I hate any other sin that exists in this world. that I do not have the right to hate the person who is guilty of that sin. I have a responsibility to love. In fact, the only response of the child of God to any situation is love. I know firsthand, a personal experience, a young man who is in a homosexual lifestyle that has alienated him. Actually, he's alienated himself from his family. He was brought up in a very devout Christian family. He knows what the Bible says. And because he knows what his parents stood for and stand for, he has separated himself from them, believing they would not want anything to do with him because of his lifestyle. We were at a funeral not long ago. This young man was there, as was his father. And I saw his father walk up to him. I hadn't seen him in probably 10, 12 years. Put his arm around him and said, "Son, I love you." It's the way he's supposed to respond, by the way. I saw that dad's brother, who's a Baptist minister, come up to him and say, "I really admire the way you handled that." And then Mike said something that has stuck with me ever since he said it. Never the first person has been hated out of hell. People are loved out of hell. We show the love of God that has an impact on people's lives, and they want what we have in Christ, and they turn from their sin to the Lord. But if we as God's people do nothing more than demonstrate judgmentalness and anger and bitterness and hatred, we are certainly not doing the will of God. Everything that we do to His honor and glory, He remembers. Everything we do to His honor and His glory is written down in His book of remembrance. Now, He expresses a word of appreciation for a motivation. Look at the last part of verse 10 again. It says, "For God is not unjust to forget our work and labor of love, which you have shown toward His name, in that you ministered to the saints and do minister." The labor of love. Everything that we do for Christ, hopefully we're doing because our motivation is our love for the Lord Jesus. Nothing else. That's what's motivating us to serve Him. That's what's motivating us to do what we do. We serve the Lord by ministering to others. And we minister to those others. We serve others as unto the Lord. We do it for Jesus' sake. We do it to demonstrate the character and the nature of Jesus. And He says that those labors of love will not go unnoticed. They will not be forgotten. He also gives a word of appreciation for our continued service. He says there that you have ministered to the saints and you do minister. In other words, you just keep on. Christian, you need to just keep on serving the Lord. I read a definition of retirement lately. I've been paying attention to retirement stuff lately. It said retirement means I was tired yesterday and I'm tired again today. I don't know if that's accurate. I don't know if that's a true definition or not. But I do know that Christians ought not ever even consider retiring from serving the Lord. I hear people say things like, "Well, you know, I used to teach Sunday school. I used to serve the Lord in my church doing this, that, or the other. I used to do this, I used to do that, but, you know, it's time for me to kind of step aside and let the next generation come on and take those leadership roles." Really? Do you ever retire from the service of the Lord? I used to do this. I used to do that. Now, let me ask you a question. What are you doing to serve Him today? What are you doing now? I hesitate to mention this because I don't want him to get a head that's any bigger than it is. And it's pretty good size. But I look at Jack Deeds and I look at Maxine. And I'm not being cruel. They're up, except for Jack. I'm always cruel towards Jack. They're up in years. They know that. We know that. Their health is not the best in the world. They both have difficulties, but I am constantly amazed at their stick-to-itiveness. They stay with it. They keep on serving the Lord. I remember back in January, I believe it was late January, Jack had the stroke, was in the hospital, went to visit him, everything went well, fine. About four weeks later, I was in the hospital with pulmonary embolism, and the nurse comes in and says, there's some people here that would like to visit you. Is that okay? And I said, sure, that's fine. And I look around the corner, and here they come pushing Jack in a wheelchair to come to visit his pastor. Now, I'm not trying to blow their horn, but they're a living example to us. We don't retire. We don't quit serving the Lord. No matter how old we get, no matter how decrepit we get, there is still always something we can do in service of our Lord. Notice secondly, a word of admonition. Look at verses. Admonition is not where I was going. Admonition. Verses 11 and 12. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. We're to be followers. That word followers comes from a Greek word that we get our English word mimic from. When we mimic someone, we imitate them. So we're to be imitators. We are to imitate those who have gone on before us as a glowing example of claiming the promises of God. Old Testament believers, Christian saints, have demonstrated tremendous diligence in serving the Lord. And each successive generation needs to show that same kind of diligence and commitment if the work of the Lord is going to be effective. Listen, great successful churches don't just happen. Great successful churches happen because God's people are diligent and dedicated and committed to serving the Lord. And we need to be aware of that. And the promises of God, we're told, are inherited through faith and patience. Now, those promises contain a trust element and they contain a time element. Faith is the trust element. If you fail to claim and to hold on to the promises of God and claim them as your own, trust them, they're not going to be of any value to you. You need to trust the promises of God. You read something in God's Word where He promises something, you need to believe that what God said He will do, He will do. Patience is the time element. In this same book, chapter 10, verse 36, it says, "For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promises." You have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, after you faithfully served God, after you've believed Him and trusted His promises, you'll be patient and wait to receive that promise. Now, that promise may not come immediately when you think it should come. It may take years and years and years, but we need to understand that when God makes a promise, He will fulfill it, and He will fulfill it in His time. We just need to remain faithful. Which brings me to my concluding point. There's a word of application. Look at verses 13 through 15. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could not swear by one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. The writer provides an illustration from the life of Abraham. Abraham is the foremost Old Testament believer who by faith claimed the promises of God and then was willing to wait for the fulfillment of those promises. Romans chapter 4, verse 11 says that Abraham is the father of all them who believe. Now, the Bible tells us that Abraham believed God. Abraham, previously, was a pagan. He was a moon god worshiper in Ur of the Chaldees. One day God came to him and said, Abraham, get out of this country and go to another that I will show you. And the scripture says, Abraham believed God. Now, just think of the magnitude of that for a minute. Here's a man who is very wealthy. Here's a man who had all of the worldly materials, things that one could have back in that day. Life is good. He's well respected. And God comes to him one day and says, Abraham, I want you to walk away from all of that. I want you to go to a place that I'll show you. God did not even tell him where he was going. And the scripture says, Abraham believed God. Now, imagine what that must have been like. And kind of put it, I like doing this, put it in today's setting. I see Abraham one day walking into the First National Bank of Ur. And he walks up and he sees the teller, and the teller says, Brother Abraham, good to see you today. How's everything going? And Abraham says, everything's fine. Everything's good. Well, Brother Abraham, what can I do for you today? I want to take all of my money out of the bank. Brother Abraham, excuse me? Yes, I want to withdraw all of my money. Very wealthy man. The teller says, well, Brother Abraham, is there a problem? No, there's no problem. So the teller runs back to the back offices and goes into the president and he says, look, Brother Abraham's out there and there's something going on. He wants to take all of his money out of the bank. So they usher Brother Abraham back to the president's office. Brother Abraham, have a seat. Would you like a cup of coffee, cream, sugar? Is there anything that I can do for you? No, I'm fine. Brother, is there a problem with our services? No, service has always been great. Is there a problem? Has one of our tellers been rude? I'll fire him on the spot. No, they've all been just as kind as they can be. But they tell me you want to take all your money out of the bank. That's right. I want to withdraw all my money. Well, Brother Abraham, we have sister institutions all over the country. Can't we just transfer your account to another one of our institutions? No, I'm leaving this part of the world. Don't know where I'm going. He leaves the bank. He goes home. And he says to Sarah, Sarah, pack everything up, get loaded, get everything ready. Why? Well, we're going to be moving. Moving? We just got this house remodeled. What do you mean moving? Yeah, we're going to be moving. But where are we going? I don't know. We're just moving. Abraham, Have you been to the doctor lately? Imagine what that must have been like for Abraham. But what we see is that trust, that belief. And Abraham believed God. He first experienced the trust element, and then he experienced the element of inheriting the promises. God made Abraham a promise. He said, I'm going to multiply your seed. And your seed is going to be a blessing to the whole world. Abraham was going to be the father of a nation. The father of all those who believe. And Abraham questioned. Not unbelievingly, just stated a question. Well, Lord, how is this going to be possible? Seeing as I have no heirs. I have no children. Don't worry about that. I promise you that your seed will be as the stars of the sky and the sands of the shore. In other words, you won't be able to count them. Year after year after year went by, and there's no answer to that dilemma. There is no fulfillment to God's promise. Then one day, the promise is fulfilled, and God gives to Abraham and Sarah a son, Isaac. I can just see old Abraham looking up into the face of God in heaven and saying, God, I didn't know how, but I knew that you would honor your word. I knew that you would keep your promise. At that point, Abraham wasn't standing on the promises. He was dancing on the promises. He was experiencing the thrill of God's promise being fulfilled in his life. Have you ever been to the point where you're dancing on the promises? Have you ever had that experience in your life where you're dancing on the promises of God? The thrill of that promise you've claimed, that promise you believed, that promise you waited for being fulfilled. Perhaps you're not experiencing delight like Abraham experienced today. Perhaps you're experiencing a woeful problem. And we do. We face all kinds of problems in all degrees of severity. It may be a family problem. It may be a marriage problem. It may be a financial problem. It may be a job-related problem. All kinds of problems. Let me tell you what to do. When there's a problem that you cannot find the answer for, get your Bible and get into your Bible. Dig in it. Bury yourself, your heart and your mind in the Word of God. Ask the Holy Spirit to lead you in your study, in searching for a promise that speaks to your problem or your situation. And when you find that promise, claim it. Say to yourself, say to the Lord, God, that's my promise. Trust that promise. Believe. And then patiently wait for God to fulfill it. It may take years. Took Abraham how many years? How many years did it take to fulfill that promise? Wasn't it 75 years? Long time. And what was Abraham's response? God, I didn't know how you were going to do it, but I knew that you would do it. And when you claim that promise and you believe it, and you trust it, and you faithfully waited for the fulfillment of that promise, the day will come when you'll look into heaven, into God's face, and you'll say, God, I didn't know how you were going to do it, but I knew you would do it. Then you'll be dancing on the promises. Let's stand together and pray. Father, thank you for your desire to be so close to us. Thank you that your word contains thousands of promises that are ours to help us through every difficulty of life. Father, for every promise that's there, I just pray that we will faithfully claim it, believe it, and patiently wait for its fulfillment. All kinds of promises. For those who may be here this morning that don't know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, your word promises that whosoever shall call upon his name shall be saved. For those who are struggling, you can help them identify the promise in your word that will help them to overcome that. Father, I give this time of invitation to you. I just pray that whatever need spiritually may exist in the life of any one of us, that your Spirit will speak to our hearts and lead us to do what you'd have us to do. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen.